Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers. I like the book of Numbers. I think the book of Numbers, for me, is challenging. Because when you look at the book of Numbers, you see a lot of work, a lot of instruction, a lot of God getting involved in these people's lives, a lot of God trying to change them and make them better. Give them order, give them structure. And I look at the book of Numbers and you see Genesis where you have the world begins. You see Exodus, God saves the Jews. And then you have Leviticus, he gives them the way to live through the law. And in the book of Numbers, the people are there and they're going to spend 40 years in the desert. And we find that at the end of their time in the desert, the people of Israel had not grown. They hadn't changed. Yeah, they had spent 38 years there. Everyone had died off, and all of the people were new except for two, Caleb and Joshua. But they actually had 1,800 less people that were able to go to battle when they left the desert than when they went in. And I think that sometimes our lives can become very similar to that of the Israelites who were in the desert. We can go through a spiritual desert, if you would, a spiritual dry time, where we receive Jesus and everything's wonderful and great. And, you know, on Sunday night, I was at the Harvest Crusade, and we were having just this amazing time at the Harvest Crusade and watching thousands of people come to Christ. And I was counseling people on the field afterwards, and I got to hang out and help tear down the stage, and we left at like midnight or something like that. And I got home and I was just excited. I was pumped up and it was awesome. And then I had to go to work on Monday. And it's like all that excitement can be drained from you in a moment, it seems sometimes, right? One little thing happens in your life and it's not even that big of a deal. I reread in the book of, in the Bible, we read about Elijah. Remember this guy, Elijah? He's up on Mount Carmel, and he does this big show, and he's making fun of the prophets of Baal, and he calls down fire from heaven. He consumes the sacrifices. He ends a three-year drought that he started through prayer, and he outruns a chariot back to the capital city. Guy's on fire, okay? He's doing great things for God. One little girl threatens his life. And he goes out to the desert to try to commit suicide. It's like, what happened? Now, I can say that now, looking back at his life, saying, what happened? But you look at my life, and God does some really amazing thing, and the next day, it's like, I'm so miserable. And maybe you're that way. Maybe God saved you, and he gave you new life, and he gave you salvation. He took away your sin. He forgave you. And he says, here is your new creation. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And it's wonderful, and it's joyous, and it's exciting for 10 minutes. And then he spent however long you've been in this rut, in this spiritual desert, where you really haven't done anything. You haven't grown. You haven't accomplished anything. That's Israel in the book of Numbers. Now, I just have to tell you, it wasn't God's fault. Actually, we see God constantly trying to give them the most amazing things in the history of the planet, right? And he gives them this tabernacle where he dwells among them. He gives them order. He gives them purpose. He gives them ministry. He gives them focus. He gives them direction. And he does all of these things for the Israelites, preparing them for greatness. Yet God, as much as he did for Israel, could not force them to be faithful and to love him. He could not force them to be successful, to have heart. So I want to challenge you tonight as we get started going through the book of Numbers from chapter 7 to chapter 9, verse 14. God wants you to be fruitful and multiply. God wants you to be effective, and he will give you the tools, and he will help you, and he will prepare you for greatness. But you have to choose to walk in greatness. You have to choose to act upon those things that God has given you and to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. And with that in mind, with that focus of your heart, I want to start in chapter 7, verse 1. Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and he consecrated it and all of its furnishings and the altar and all of its utensils. So he anointed them and he consecrated them. Stop there for a minute. So we just read that God has been working on them. Remember the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus and Leviticus? We were looking at these ideas of the tabernacle and all of the pieces to it. Israel had come up with all of the finances to build this awesome place of worship and sacrifice, okay? So Israel had provided all of the necessary things, but where did they get all of that stuff from? The Egyptians. Why? Because they plundered the Egyptians by the hand of God when they left. So God gave it to Israel. Israel gave it back to God, and they made this temple. Really awesome, right? And that's kind of the same way it goes with our house and our things. When God, when you come to Jesus and you are saved by him, he says, okay, serve me. If you give your children back to God, if you give your house to God, if you give your life to God, then he's going to use that for something amazing. And that's what happened here. God had given them things and now they gave it back to God. And God said, okay, we're going to use this as an amazing opportunity for you guys to worship me. And it was the center of the worship of the living God in the entire world that was done in Israel, only in Israel. No one else in the planet worshiped God except for the Israelites. How amazing is that? And maybe nobody else in your entire life worships God except for you. Maybe you're the only one in your family, or the only one at your job, or the only one in your neighborhood, or the only one on your little league team, or the only one in the PTA that worships God. And God has provided for you an opportunity to be that light, that beacon, that example to the world to worship the living God. And so here they are, and they set up the tabernacle, and they get everything ready to go. And everybody's so excited. Notice what the leaders of Israel do. They get so excited about what God's doing. And it says here, then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes over those who were numbered, made an offering. Pause. Now, what did they do? Remember, God had told Moses that he was to set up a leader over each tribe of Israel. And all the tribes lived together and they all walked together. So the tribe of Judah walked by himself and the tribe of Dan walked by themselves. They all walked together as a tribe. And each tribe had a leader over them. And so the leaders of the tribes made an offering. Now, that wasn't just that the leader was the only one who did this. His tribe came up with the offering. But he says, we are, as a tribe, we're going to offer something. We're going to go above and beyond here. And we're going to serve the Lord through our offering. Now, this wasn't asked of by the Lord. Remember, this wasn't God saying, you have to do this. This is just them. They had already done what God asked. Remember, what God asked for was that they would build the tabernacle, right? And so Moses said to the people, hey, everyone who has a desire to give, please give now. And that all went to the tabernacle. Now, God has not commanded anything. God has not said anything. God has been quiet. And they're dedicating the temple. And all of the leaders of Israel say, no, we're going to give this gift to the Lord as we dedicate the temple, which is amazing. It's just them in their own heart. This is not a mandatory issue. This is just them being faithful and loving God and saying, God, I want to give something to you. That's all it was. It was a gift. And so what they did was they each come, and there's 89 verses. By the way, this is the longest chapter in the first five books of the Bible. In the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this is the longest chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing because you're going to see a lot of repetition. Every single leader gave the exact same thing. Okay, now, look, I want you to read just right here. It says, they brought their offering before the Lord, verse 3, 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every two of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now, this is really important. If you remember last week, we talked about how some of the some of the Levites got carts and some didn't. The Gershonites, it says, the Kohathites, I'm sorry, in verse 9, he gave no carts because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. So this is where the carts came from. Now, it's kind of interesting. God has to tell Moses something. Notice this, it's really kind of cool. It says in verse 4, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying in verse 5, accept these. So what was Moses' original reaction? Looks like he wasn't going to accept it. And God had to tell Moses what? Let him give it. Let them give it. Now, this is something that is hard for me. When someone wants to give me things, I tend to want to give things away. I don't want to necessarily receive them back. And so for me, I have a tendency to have a hard time accepting things. I have a hard time letting people give me things. I'd rather give them stuff, okay? And I know not everybody is like that. Matter of fact, I'm the oddity. Most people would love to just receive, receive, receive. But for me, I can relate to Moses. It's like, God didn't ask for that. Don't give that. But God is saying, no, allow the people to give these things. You know, my kids, sometimes I'll want them to save up their money. And they'll, oh, Dad, I want to give it all to offering at church. And I'll try to tell them, but what about, you know, when you want to buy some? No, I want to give it all to the Lord for offering. And so sometimes I have to be reminded by the Lord, let them give it. Let them do what they're going to do. I can imagine one of the disciples telling the widow at the temple, don't give the two mites. That's all you've got left. And there's Jesus saying that I honor that gift from this woman because it's all that she gave. She gave out of her heart. And the thing that God was honoring here is that these leaders are treasuring the service of the temple. They're treasuring it with not just their mouths, but with their hearts and with their actual treasures, with their finances. And you'll notice what it says here. Now, the leaders offered in verse 10 the dedication of the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered the offering before the altar. And the Lord said they shall offer their offering, one liter each day for the dedication of the altar. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nishon and the son of Abinadab, the tribe of Judah. Aminadab, I'm sorry. And his offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil, and the grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs in their first year. This was an offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now notice, this is just repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over 12 times. Okay, that's why the chapter is so long. So I'm not going to go through that 12 times. We get the idea, but I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. Number one, each gift that they gave was practical. Isn't that awesome? What did they give? They gave the offering of the flour, and they gave the gold plate or the golden bowl or whatever it was that held the flour, and everything was exactly the same. So these guys all got together to make sure that they all gave the same thing. Did you know that's something that's important? All the leaders talked to each other, and they all gave the same thing. Why is that important? Well, because they weren't trying to outdo one another. This wasn't a competition of who gave more or who gave when. That's why God said, no, one a day, right, for 12 days. The idea was is that it's not, oh, I gave more than this guy, or I gave more than that guy. Because remember, the widow and her mites compared to the guy who was bringing in a wheelbarrow full of money. Jesus said, it's not about the quantity or who went first. It's about your heart in giving. And so when you honor the Lord with your finances and you treasure service, then you do so not because of the amount and not because of when, but because you are honoring God. So they got together not to show up one another or to prove that, oh, we're so much better as a tribe than you are. And the smaller tribes gave the same as the greater tribes. Isn't that awesome? They all gave the same amount. Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, gave the same amount as Judah or as any of these other tribes, right? And so it was amazing to see how God was using this to show the heart of giving in Israel and even for us today. And they gave things that were both practical and yet costly because it shows their reverence. They didn't bring the flour in a paper bowl or a paper plate. They brought it in something that they thought was valuable. They wanted to give God honor. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning. We talked about Hebrews chapter 10, the second half of the chapter, where we talk about reverence and how in the world today, there's a lot of people who don't revere God. They don't respect God. They don't respect his name, so they take it in vain. They don't respect who he is or what he did for them. And so they belittle the work of Christ at the cross. And these people, they respected God. And so what we see something here, though, is that what they're giving God here is not something that they came up with on their own. It's not something that they went out and mined the gold and gave it to the Lord. This is something that God had given them and they gave back to the Lord. And by the way, if you haven't done so already, write on that first line of your outlines, treasured service. You see, they were going to be serving the Lord, but they treasured God. They treasured their service. The Bible says, where your heart is, there your treasures will be also. Now, I think that's an important issue. I don't think money is the big issue. And if you've been in this church any amount of time, you know that we don't talk very much about money here. Okay? Why? Because unless the Bible talks about it, we don't talk about it. But when it does, we do. It's not one of those subjects I like to teach on. But it's here, so we're going to talk about it. When you deal with your finances, when you deal with your heart, you know, if you really... How many of you ever watched TV like Saturday nights, like around midnight? You see the commercials with the dogs that are all messed up, and you have an Alanis Morissette song going on, and they're trying to convince you to give money to save the dogs or whatever, right? And for just 25 cents a day, you can save the life of this poor dog. And they have some really mangy looking mutt on the screen, and then about 20 minutes later, you have the orphan kids from Africa, and for 5 cents a day, it's apparently cheaper to take care of an orphan than a dog for some reason. For just 5 cents a day, you can change the lives of these orphans. You guys have seen these pictures, right? They use their emotions and everything else to get you to put money in. And inevitably, a lot of people will do what? They are moved in their heart. They feel emotional about it. And because their heart is for animals or their heart is for the kids, they will give their finances, right? And where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Guys, if you love your spouse, it's not that you're going to try to buy her off, but you don't mind investing into her, taking her out to dinner or bringing her flowers on occasion. You may not have a lot of money, but you might buy her things now and then just to show her that you love her. Ladies, you might invest your finances in your husband or whatnot. And these are things that we look at. Ladies, you love your kids and you don't mind spending money on your kids and getting them the things that they need, right? Because where your heart is, your treasures will be also. If you love a specific football team, you'll probably buy their jerseys or their caps or their bumper stickers or the license plate frames around your car. Some of you are guilty of that. You might even buy a cable subscription just so you can watch them every day of the year. Because where your heart is, your money will be also, the Bible says. And there are some of you out there who are really into video games and you save up and you buy computers and internet connections that are really fast so you can blow the competition away, literally, right? There are people out there who really love cars and driving fast, and so you'll see it in their finances because they go to NASCAR or they buy a fancy car or whatever it is. There are people out there who are really in love with themselves, and you'll see it in their finances because they buy makeup and plastic surgery and all this other stuff to try to make themselves perfect and young forever and all this other stuff, right? Where your heart is, the Bible says, your treasures will be. Also, it's a fact. We understand this as a nation. We understand that where your heart is, your treasures will be. This is just a fact. You really want to know what someone's into? What do they spend the money on? Where do they put their money? You want to know if someone is really into missions? Let's see if they give to missions. If you really want to know if somebody's into evangelism, do they go out and evangelize, and do they go out and buy Bibles for evangelism or invest into evangelism? And do they do stuff for evangelism? If someone says, oh, I'm really into helping the poor. How? Well, I don't spend time with them and I don't give to anybody, but you know, I think it should be done. That doesn't make sense, does it? So here he says that these guys were treasuring the tabernacle and the place of service. But I want to remind you something. Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and he talked to the Corinthians a lot about finances. And he also talked to the Philippians, and they're the two diametrically opposed people groups. The Philippians readily helped Paul at all times, and the Corinthians didn't. And so the Philippians are getting commended, and the Corinthians are getting kind of, well, taught how to do this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says this, "For who makes you differ from one another, and what do you have that you did not receive?" I want to start there. What makes you different from each other? See, these 12 tribes, they were different, weren't they? One, they had different leaders, they had different fathers, if you would. One was the tribe of Dan, one was the tribe of Judah, and so on and so forth. And they had different leaders, and they had different sizes, and they had different resources, right? But in the end, their gifts were all the same. Why? Because they had one God who called them and who led them all individually out of Egypt, and they all were going to serve, and they were all going to support the tabernacle. They all wanted to be a part of this. So there was nothing that made them different. You see, what do you have that makes you different from one another? What is it that makes you better than the person sitting to your right or to your left? And the answer is nothing, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we've all been saved by the same grace. We have all been given the same hope. We have all been redeemed by the same blood. We are all covered, and we all have the same advocate in Jesus Christ. So we are all on the same page, okay? So racism and all that other stuff, pride and all these other things should not exist. But he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Maybe you have more money than the person sitting next to you or behind you, or maybe you have less money. And if you have more money, it should not give you a spirit of pride. And if you have less money, you should not feel inferior, because everything you have and everything that they have was given to them. It was all received from the Lord, he says. Now, Paul is trying to explain to us that everything that we have is given to us. And I think that's so important. All of our abilities and all of our opportunities are blessings from God. And we need to treasure serving God. We need to treasure. And there's three areas I think that we need to treasure the Lord. Number one is our time. And if I treasure the Lord, I'm going to give him my time. I'm going to take time out to serve him throughout the week. I'm going to take time in the morning to read the word. I'm going to take time to pray. Jesus said, could you not even pray with me an hour? So Jesus is setting the bar pretty low. He says, an hour out of every 24, I want you to be in prayer. That's a lot of time for some of you. But not really, when you realize that the average American spends 5 hours watching television a day. Did you know that? 5 hours in front of that TV every day. I can't imagine what they do. How can you spend that much time? We need to give the Lord our time. We need to wake up in the morning and pray and read his word. But then we need to serve him somehow. We need to share the gospel and evangelize and do the work of an evangelist. We need to go out and minister in love to those who are hurting. And we need to build up those who are being downtrodden. We need to correct those who are in sin. And we need to edify those who need those things. And we need to share the word and study God's word. And we need to go before him. And we need to give him our time. We need to give him our time. You know, every moment of every day that I have since I received Jesus is his time. Because the minute that I received Christ in my heart, I was bought and paid for with a price. And it's no longer my time. And if you're a Christian here tonight, your time is not yours. It's the Lord's, and it doesn't belong to you. And you don't know if tonight when you leave here, a semi-truck is going to run you over. I just read this week that over 300 reindeer in Norway died at the same time, because apparently there's this big storm and a lightning bolt struck the ground and it was wet and they all got fried. And they said it was weird. We've never seen 300 reindeer die at the same time. Hope Santa wasn't around. You know, the stalker that everybody worries about breaking in into their homes every year. 300 at once. And they said, it's a freak accident. It was weird. We'd never seen this before. And there's all kinds of weird stuff that happens. Planes just fell out of the sky yesterday and today and crashed into a bunch of mobile homes. And you see these wrecks on the freeway, and you You hear about these people who get poisoned by their own food that they get from the grocery store that had some disease or some bacteria in it. You hear about these mass shootings in every country in the planet. You hear about terrorism. You hear about all this bad stuff. And what do you know? You know that your time is not guaranteed tomorrow. You know that your ability to serve Jesus is not when you're 30 or when you're 50 or when you're 100, but it's now. Today is a day that you should be focused on serving Jesus Christ, not tomorrow. Not after you get a degree or after you finish school or after you have your kids or after you settle down or after you buy a house or whatever it is that you've decided that is the level that you should reach before you serve Jesus. You should start serving Jesus now. Because there is one regret that is common amongst everybody that I talk to. When I talk to people who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, you know what they all tell me? I wish I would have started serving Jesus sooner. They all say the same thing. And maybe today you think you've got time. You don't. So we need to give God our time. But the second thing is our talent. You know, we need to serve God and treasure his service in our talent. We were created in his image and we were saved for his service. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So your desires, your wants, your pleasures, what you think you should be doing, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit if a man gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, Jesus is saying something very specific. Some people try to spiritualize this verse and say, well, it's just about, you know, sacrificing sin and living a peaceful life. No, he specifically uses the word works, doesn't he? We are to serve the Lord in our works. We are to serve him with our abilities. We are to give him our talent. Maybe you're really good at sewing or baking, right? Maybe that's what you're really good at. And maybe you can use that to minister to people. I go to a lot of skilled nursing facilities and residential care facilities for the elderly and hospitals. Maybe your kids just could draw for all the people who are there and spend time with them on a Saturday or on a Sunday to help them out. Maybe you could do something else and you could, maybe you can serve in a bookstore, serve in children's ministry, or you could just vacuum. How many of you have the ability to vacuum? Anybody here have the ability to vacuum? Wow, your houses must be really dirty. How many of you have the ability to plunge a toilet? Anybody have that ability? Pastor, I don't want to raise my hand. I'm afraid you're going to ask me to. How many of you have the ability to wash windows? Anybody have that ability? Yeah, you see, all of a sudden we realize that there's a lot that we can do for Christ. If we just allow, you know, there are people who are elderly who need help around the house. There are people who are young who need direction and need to learn what it means to be faithful and to do right. You know, there's kids out there without parents who need to be taught how to live. Jesus said, yeah, you need to serve me, serve with me. Jesus didn't say, yeah, go do this, go do that. He says, come with me as I do this and as I do that. Take up your cross and follow after me. It's not something I'm sending you off to do on your own. I'm there with you as you do it. I want you to serve me. We need to serve him with our time and our talent, but also our treasure. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Who supplied everything that we have? Who gives us everything? And then when it comes time to give it back, do we serve God? Now, the Bible talks about different ways that we can serve God with our treasure. It talks about the fact that we're to tithe, which is just simply 10% of our finances. Now, tithing is simply the minimum baseline for honoring God with their finances, okay? If I told you, ladies, how many of you are married? Raise your hands. Ladies, raise your hand if you're married. Raise them high. Raise them high. Now, how many of you ladies would agree that your husband doesn't talk with you enough? You don't converse enough. You never have enough conversation. Okay, that's not what you told me. Okay, the number one complaint of every wife that I ever meet with is that we don't talk enough. We don't discuss things. We don't communicate effectively, right? Now, what if I told your husband, You need to sit down and talk to her at least once a week. At least once a week, have an in-depth, decent conversation. How many of you would appreciate that if you're married? You think that'd be a good idea? Is that enough? No, am I saying that's all you need to do? No, I'm just saying that that's a starting training wheels kind of thing. Let's at least do once a week for an hour, talk to your wife. Now, as you grow together and as you grow up in Christ and as you mature, you're going to talk to her a lot more often than just once a week for an hour, hopefully, right? If that's the minimum that you do, your marriage is still sick. Your marriage is still not where it should be because you should grow up enough to say, I'm going to talk to her constantly about a lot more things and we're going to joke around and talk and all these other things. But to get them started, we're going to say at least an hour. Well, that's what tithing is, okay? Tithing is just God saying, give a minimum of 10% of your finances to the Lord. Not that that's where it ends or that's as much as it should ever be, but it gets you moving. It gets you started. It's the training wheels of your finances. When we do our finance class here, we go over this idea that you do a quit claim deed to everything you own. You give God everything. You have to give him everything in your life. I'm not saying you give it to the church or you relinquish it to somebody else, but that you just say, God, everything I have is yours, and if you choose that I shouldn't have it anymore, then you just let me know. Because I'm willing to give it up for you. That should be the heart of it. And you see, that I think is one of the most important parts, is the motivation of giving is love. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, if I do not have love, it profits me nothing, the Bible says. You see, we have to have love. The purpose or the result of love is a giving heart. That's just true. But giving does not equal that you love someone. So just because you're a big giver doesn't mean that you actually love. But love produces a giving heart. Now, notice what else it says. In John 3:16, God demonstrates his love for us. How? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave everything for us, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So while love is not created through giving, giving is produced by love. Does that make sense? So if we really love God, we don't mind giving him our finances or our time or our talent because we're motivated by love for the Lord. And our aim, our goal in giving is not that we would grow or that I'm just giving this to God so I can get something back. That's not the goal. The goal is that we want to bring pleasure to the Lord. God, we want God to be pleased with us, and we want to reflect his own generous heart. We want to reflect what God has done. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, the Bible says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully, and every man according to the purpose that he has in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, but or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what is he saying there? He says that God doesn't like somebody who says, got to give a stupid tithe today, because if I don't, I'm going to get dirty looks from the stupid usher today. I hate the stupid thing about tithing and offering. It's dumb. If that's your heart, God says, I don't want it. How would you feel, ladies, if your husband comes up to you, here's your stupid flowers, okay? How would you feel then? Guys, how would you feel? Your wife comes up to you, I made your stupid dinner. Are you happy now? Hate making you dinner. Hate having to do all this work in the kitchen while you're at work and you come home and you want your dinner ready. How are you going to feel if she treats you like that? How are you going to feel if your husband says, well, I had to wait in line half an hour just to get you these dumb flowers. You're going to die tomorrow anyway. How are you going to feel if that's the relationship that you have with someone? You're going to be like, I don't want your stupid flowers then. You're going to tell her, fine, I'll go to McDonald's. I hate McDonald's, but I'd rather eat there than eat your food. Now, if I sound like a conversation you had this week at home, I'm sorry. But do you recognize that that's an improper, unhealthy relationship and you're doing the stuff, you're going through the motions, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't count. But ladies, if you work in the kitchen and you prepare a great meal for your husband, not just, okay, I nuked a burrito for you. But if you go home and you say, hey, your husband comes home and you've made him a decent meal, and he sits down and goes, what's the occasion? It's just because I love you. And I wanted to bless you tonight. I know you've been working hard all night, all day, and you're tired. And I know you don't want to talk right now. You just need to relax for a few minutes. So here's your dinner. Here's a glass of iced tea. Can I just sit with you as you eat it? You're going to blow his mind away. Okay? It's not about the food. It's about your heart. Guys, if you go home and you take your wife her favorite thing, or maybe it's flowers, or maybe it's fish tacos, or maybe it's, you know, a cup of coffee, or whatever it is. If I wake up first, I try to take my wife coffee in the morning because I know that she loves coffee, you know? And so I don't go to her and say, here's a stupid coffee. You know, wake up, you monster. You don't do that. You don't kick her or kick the side of the bed. Wake up! Here's a cup of coffee. Hope you love me. It's not going to happen. What do? You say, honey, here's a cup of coffee because I love you. Or honey, I brought you these flowers. I was driving down the road and I saw the flower shop and I just thought, you know what? I wanted to show you that I loved you. So I brought you these because just to show you how much I really care about you. Now, how are you going to feel when he does that? It's going to count, isn't it? Because he did it from his heart. And it's the same thing with their finances. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Now, if your wife only loves you for your money or the flowers or the stuff that you give her, if your husband only loves you for the stuff that you do for him, those are called gold diggers. Right? It shouldn't matter the quantity. It should matter the quality of your heart. Right? What do we say when we get married? For better or for worse? For richer or for poorer? The point is not how much of the physical, but how much of the heart, right? And God is the same way. The widow who gave everything that she had gave God her whole heart. And the Pharisee who gave just a small portion of his vast riches, God said, that guy doesn't do anything for me. He doesn't really love me. He loves himself. And he wants to be seen by everybody else. And so here we see this idea that when we give because God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to love him. And because we love him, we just say, God, I love you. And here, I just wanted to give you this gift. Or I know that what you're doing in missions is important to you. So I supported missions this month. And I'm going to do that every month because I love what you're doing. I want to get the gospel out and minister to everybody. And I want you to come quickly because you said that until everybody hears the gospel, you're not going to come back. So I'm going to make sure that I'm supporting missions or that I'm evangelizing. And God, I'm going to give you my time this morning. I'm going to get up and go to church because I want to meet with you and worship and hear your word and fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I'm going to serve you in children's ministry and help turn terrorists into evangelists. And God, I'm going to serve you by plunging this toilet today, not because it's my dream job, but because it needs to be done. God, I'm going to give you my heart because I love you. So if that's your heart, then treasure service. Treasure service. Say, God, I'm going to serve you with everything. Because that's his goal. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it goes on to say in verse 8 through 12, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but also is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. So God says that as we serve him and as we minister unto his sheep, he's going to continue to give us and supply us the needs that we have that we could continue in that. Because he wants to see us grow in that. The second thing that we need to see tonight First, we need to understand that we need to treasure just serving God. We need to, it needs to be something we take joy in, that we're cheerful about. We treasure it. We enjoy it. We're passionate about it. But secondly, in chapter 8, it's kind of an interesting chapter. And if you're new to our Wednesday night studies, I want to remind you that these are what we would call a survey course. So we go very quickly through different sections of the scriptures, not that we're neglecting them, but because we want to get a general overview of the whole idea of the book, okay, and the Bible. And if you come to our Sunday mornings and our Sunday nights, those are more in-depth study. But we get to chapter 8, and it's awesome because he talks about, number one, the lampstands in verses 1 through 4. And basically, it was so dark in the tabernacle that the only light came from these lampstands, which is kind of awesome. It represents sin. And the Gentile world was full of sin, and the only light that was coming into the world about God was who? The Jewish nation. And that's what that's all about there in verses 1 through 4. But then in verse 5 to verse 26 of chapter 8, you see that God is going to consecrate, and he's going to cleanse the Levites and prepare them for service. And you see in verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And he's talking about how to cleanse them. So skip down, if you would, to verse 21 through 22. And you should read the whole chapter at home. It's an amazing chapter. But look at verse 21 for just a minute. Notice what it says here. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. So we see specifically how God wanted them cleansed. And what I want you to write on that second line is consecrated for service. When you're consecrated, that just means that you're set aside and you're set apart for a specific work or duty in life, okay? And here, God wants them to be consecrated. Now, there's two things that happen to them to consecrate them, to specifically name them as the ones to do this work, okay? And you have been, as a Christian, specifically named to specific service in God's work. You are called to share the gospel. You are called to share the love of Jesus Christ. You are called to bring people into the Lord and into Christ, and you are called to love them and minister to them. You are consecrated for this work. You can't be used for other things anymore. You shouldn't be used for other things. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Notice in verse 21, he gives them two issues that they have to do. He says, and the Levites, number one, purified themselves and they washed their clothes. So, and then, what does it say? And Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the law. So they did to them. So they were separated. They were first purified and second separated. And those are the two things about consecration that we need to think about tonight. Now, raise your hand if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, and he is your personal Lord and Savior, you are saved. Raise your hand if that has happened to you. Now, the amazing thing is that the minute you get saved, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, right? But the problem and the shortfall comes when we forget to purify our lives, right? That's where we start to get into trouble. You receive Jesus at the Harvest Crusade on Sunday night, and then you go and hang out with all of your bar-hopping buddies on Monday, and what's going to happen? You're right back in sin again on Monday night. Why? Because, yes, God forgave you of your sins, and he's working on purifying your heart, and you might feel really convicted all Monday night. You don't know what to do, how to get out of this. You don't really want to offend your friends, so you kind of hang out with them, and you end up getting drunk, and you go home, and you feel miserable on Tuesday. Not just a hangover now. It used to be that the worst thing you had to deal with on Tuesday was the hangover, but now it's a hangover and your heart is broken because you had the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, what are you doing? And you go before the Lord and you say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you feel like you need to get rebaptized again every other week. And so then your friends call you up and you keep doing the same old thing. What happened? You didn't purify your life. You need to be purified. They had to take off their clothes. They had to take a bath. They had to be purified. They had to get rid of the old stuff. They weren't those people any longer. They didn't identify as those people any longer. They might have still had some of the desires and cultural issues that they had before, but they weren't allowed to do that anymore. When you come to Jesus, you need to cleanse your life of anything that'll contaminate your life and your heart. You know, when you come to Christ, flush the drugs down the toilet. Block the number of your drug dealers and all those other people on your list. All your ex-girlfriends or your ex-boyfriends, don't talk to them anymore. When they call, block their number. Don't even answer it. Just get rid of it. Because the deal is that you need to purify your life. You need to become a different person. You need to get rid of that stuff. If you still have, I know nowadays, it used to be back in the old days that people would have magazines stashed under their bed, pornographic magazines. Nowadays, it's stashed away in corners of your computer or just links that you have in your mind or whatever it is, however it is. You just have to go to an internet browser and everything's right there. Get rid of that stuff. Block it. Get rid of the friends. If you were a drunk, get rid of the alcohol in your house. Pour it out. Don't give it to a friend. Don't give your drugs to a friend. You're not a very good friend if you're giving them drugs. You're evil. Okay? You're a drug dealer at that point. You're not very good. People ask me, what about my CDs or my records? Throw them away. How many of you know how intoxicating 80s songs are? Okay, some of you know. You hear one 80s song and it's stuck in your head for years. Right? And in the 70s, how were people getting loaded? To music, weren't they? Music is intoxicating, isn't it? Music takes a hold of your mind and won't let it go. You know, it's so effective that when King Saul had a distressing spirit upon him, what did his people say? These are not people who follow the Lord. These are not godly people. These are just human beings. Secular people said, we got to get somebody in here to play some music to calm this guy down. And to this day, worship calms me down after a hard day at work. To this day, worship helps get my heart ready to teach or anything else. And if you've got that old music just playing, blaring in your ears, what do you think your heart's going to be like? You need to separate yourself. You need to purify your life. Get rid of those things that are going to draw your heart away from God. And if you have friends, if you are a gang member, you can't go hang out with the gang anymore. If you were a bar hopper, then you can't go hang out with your buddies anymore. You can't go out and do those things because they're going to suck you right back in to that stuff. If you were in an improper relationship before you received Jesus, then move out of the house. If you're living with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, move out. Just move out. If they really love you, they're going to get married so that they can move back in. Okay? And if they don't want to put a ring on your finger and marry you, then guess what? Then you don't need them. And you don't need them dragging you down every single day. And these guys were cleansed. And you know what? God will cleanse you. But you can't blame God when you're falling into sin because you haven't cleaned up your house. Because you haven't cleaned up your relationships. Because you haven't cleaned up your life. Do not say when you're tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So my challenge to you is get rid of those things that will tempt you in your own life. Get rid of those things in your life. Now, there's always going to be temptation to overcome, and I get that. Jesus was tempted by the absence of food. Jesus was tempted by the absence of power. Jesus was tempted by the absence of a kingdom, right? I mean, that's what the devil tempted him with the absence. Jesus had removed these temptations from his life, and now the devil tempted him with the absence of those things. There will always be temptations. At the same time, don't make it that easy for the devil to get you off track. So when you're consecrated, if you really want to walk a walk and live a life dedicated to Jesus, cleanse your life. Get rid of those things that are holding you back. But look at the second thing. They were separated. What good does it do your kids? Now, this is the standard problem in my house. Sunday morning, get the kids ready. All the girls are in their nice little dresses. My son is in his little suit or whatever he's going to wear to church. You comb all of their hair. You get everything done nice and clean and perfect, ready to go. You go into your room for 5 minutes just to get dressed, and you come back out and they're in the backyard playing in puddles. You got them clean, you got them primped and prepped and perfect, and then all of a sudden they destroyed it. Why? Because while they were cleansed, they weren't separated. And that's the second thing. You got to keep yourself separate from the world. You have to keep yourself separate from the things of the world. Don't just cleanse yourself once. Remain pure by separating yourself for God. That doesn't just mean distance, but purpose. You know, at my house, I have multiple toothbrushes. Actually, there's 9 people who live in my house. We have probably 30 toothbrushes. Okay? Every once in a while, you see one in the toilet. One day, my daughter says, "Yeah, but I just washed it off." I said, "Oh, throw it away, honey. I don't remember which one it was. Throw them all away, honey." Which is why mine is in a locked cabinet in my bathroom. But you know, we have toothbrushes in the house that we use for our teeth. And I have one in the garage that I use with gasoline to clean up car parts and other things. And we have one under the sink that we use to clean tile and the grout in the tile, right? They're all in the same house. I don't have to keep one in a lockbox down the street. No, they're all in the same house, but one is purposed for this, and one is purposed for that, and one is purposed for this. Do you really need to be purposed for firewood? Do you need to be... No, I want to be purposed for the good things that God wants to do in the world. I want to be separated from the things so I can go out and share the gospel, not be the guy being shared to. Set yourself aside. You don't have to be out of the world, but you have to be purposed for something greater. Be consecrated. These guys were consecrated for a specific job that was to serve the Lord. You know what? It's the most amazing thing that you could ever do. The last thing, though, that we're going to go through is in the first 14 verses of chapter 9. They needed to treasure God's service. They needed to consecrate themselves for God's service. But then God said something else. You need to consecrate service. And write that on the last line. Commemorated service. Here's something that God really wanted to do. He wanted you to commemorate what he did, and he wanted you to remember it. And that's the whole point of commemoration, right? Why do we put stars of fame on the Hollywood Walk of Fame? Anybody know? Because after those people die, we'd never remember who they were, right? If I mentioned Charlie Chaplin, a few of you will know who that is. On Sunday night at the Harvest Crusade, Pastor Greg Laurie was talking about Steve McQueen. I love Steve McQueen movies, and I watched Bullet over and over and over again as it was, you know, that scene with the green Mustang as he's going through town and being chased, one of the greatest car chases of all time. And 90% of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Steve who? You have no idea who I'm talking about. Why? Because after they die, you forget all about them, don't you? So what do? We commemorate them. We give them a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. So we'll remember them, right? And I deal with a lot of people who are dying every day. I deal with a lot of hospice patients. And a lot of times people are asking me, so what do to commemorate our loved one? And so a lot of you will go out and you'll buy a plot of land in Rose Hills or Forest Lawn. And you're going to buy this little square of dirt for way too much money. And they're going to put a big rock over your head that says, this person is decaying underneath, right? And it's going to have the date that you lived, and no one's going to know who you were. It's just going to realize that somebody by this name was here that we don't care about. The only people who are ever going to show up that care are the ones who knew you, right? But give it 20 years, and no one's going to remember that person anymore. No one will come to see. Look at this 1800s section of the cemetery. Does anybody go to visit that? They don't. Why not? Because there's no one there left to remember them, right? If you don't remember somebody, if you don't commemorate them, if you don't constantly bring them to memory, you forget about them, don't you? You have an old saying, out of sight, out of mind. You know, every year on the anniversary of my dad's death, we all go to Clearman's, my whole family, because that was his favorite place to eat. So every year, once a year, we go out to eat, and we tell stories about my dad, and we commemorate his life. Why? We want to remember who he was. We want our kids to remember who he was and to remember what he did and his sacrifices. So here, God sets up a commemoration of what he did in Israel so that it would remind them of the Passover, of the saving them from Egypt, and it would remind them to look forward to their eternal salvation through Jesus. And that is the commemoration, to constantly remind them of the Lord's work in their life. And if you look, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month," in chapter 9, verse 1. In chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at the appointed time." And it's going to go through and talk about the Passover for the next 14 verses, but I want you to realize something. The Passover represented what? The death of the lamb that saved them from the death of their children. I want to remind you of something, that today we don't have the Passover anymore. What do we have? We have communion. Because remember, on the night of the Passover, what did Jesus do with his disciples? He instituted communion. And now we celebrate the broken body of Christ and the spilt blood of Christ. And what we need to remember is that this communion reminds us. It reminds us of the gift that God gave us. It reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ. It reminds us of the cost of our lives. It reminds us of who we are in Jesus. We have communion, which through its commemoration, we worship God. We honor his sacrifice. We recognize him as our Father. It reminds us of what was given for us. And it refocuses our hearts on the cost. And it points our heart to service. So this commemoration, this should happen in your life. Jesus said, as often as you do this in memory of me, of what I did. That I am the sacrifice, that I am the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So here God is telling the Jews to commemorate the Passover, but Jesus told us that that led the Gentiles to commemorate the death of Jesus. And I want to encourage you that you need to live a life of remembering the price that Christ made. I think that's one of the biggest problems that Christians have today. You can't go to a name it and claim it church or a healthy, wealthy, wise church and be comfortable if you're remembering Christ's death on the cross. Is that really why Christ died? So you could pay your credit card bills? Is that really why Christ died? So that you could eat better food or be a little bit smarter? So you can have a nicer house? Is that why Jesus had to give his life for your shopping spree? I'm sorry, friend, but that doesn't make any sense. Christ died that you would have life and life everlasting. Christ died that you'd have a relationship with the Father. Christ died that you'd be freed from sin, that you'd be free to serve God, that you'd be free to worship God. And so we, on a regular basis, commemorate the death of Jesus Christ through communion. But you don't have to wait till the church does that. We do that the first Sunday of every month in the evening service. But you don't have to wait. You can commemorate Jesus every day in your own life. You can remember his sacrifice. You can focus on what he did for you. And that is what will lead to proper service. If you really want to have a heart dedicated to service, start by remembering what Jesus did for you. Consecrate yourself for service and treasure the service of the Lord, and make it important in your life. And if you do those things, God's promises, which we have covered, apply to your life, that he wants to do some amazing things through you. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. But it starts with our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, for the book of Numbers and Lord, the challenge that we have to grow in our lives and not be stagnant like they were for 40 years. Father, 38 years they wandered in the desert, and they ended up with 1,800 less people when they walked out than when they walked in. And we pray that tonight we wouldn't be those people, Lord, that we would grow. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's in the desert, if there's anyone here who's not been growing because they're parched, because their hearts have not been focused on you, I pray that tonight, Lord, you would refresh them and renew them. But Lord, that they would have an urgency in their heart, Father, to cleanse themselves, to separate themselves, to commemorate your death and resurrection in their lives, and Father, to treasure you and your service. That as they would serve you, that as they would love you, that as they would sacrifice all for you, they would grow in you, and Lord, that they would do some amazing works. So as we come before you, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you've done and what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.